Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Awesome. I'm glad to see you this morning, and I'm really excited to start a brand new series with you that I've been telling you about called Kids Stuff for Adults. I love Tim Hawkins, and I love his comedy, and basically saying the same kind of thing. You know, these stories that we usually just share in Sunday school and junior church and oftentimes never revisit again as adults really have adult themes to them, and they've got truths that adults need to know. And like I said, when I started thinking about this series, I thought about my ministry and how I grew up in church, and I went to Sunday school, and I went to junior church and all that. And I've heard all these amazing Bible stories that I've never revisited as an adult pastor. And I thought, that's a crime, and we're going to change that starting right today. And today, we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning. That's the best place to start, at the beginning, right? We're going back to the story of creation. In Genesis 1:1, Scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I remember being in Sunday school and junior church. I really do. It's amazing. I can see it right now, just perfectly in my mind, of being in that class. And in that day, our teachers were using the state-of-the-art technology, which was a little thing called flannel graph. How many remember flannel graph, huh? Going to church? It was just a board with a piece of flannel material over it, usually blue. And they'd do these cutouts of things, and you'd stick them on the flannel graph. And I guess it was static electricity that made them stay, but they didn't stay long. They'd fall off it and everything. But I do remember, as a student, as a child, the teacher would allow students to come up and put the next item up on the board. And I remember being a pretty squirrely little kid, man, and I'd wave my hand and check. I wanted to be the one that put it up there. When I'd get called, I'd go and take that thing, and I'd just stick it right up there just as carefully as I could and pat it. And then I'd look at the teacher waiting for some affirmation that I did a good job. But I remember doing creation exactly that way. We'd put up the sun, and we'd put up the moon, the stars, and the animals, and all that. And it was such an exciting time. And it's a great story, and it's a story our children need to know. But we're talking about kids' stuff for adults. And I want you to know that in this account, right from the beginning of the Bible, is an account that we need to look at, and we need to reconsider, and we need to embrace for a lot of different reasons. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Now, adults, here's what we need to understand about this amazing story of creation. That right from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is a divine call to faith. That's what it is. It's a divine call to faith right from the beginning. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." You know, faith is the foundation. Faith is the gasoline that feeds the motor of Christianity. It's all about faith. Paul, that great Hebrew convert to Christianity, and that great missionary, that great church planner of the first century, in his manuscript, in his letter to the Romans, a New Testament book, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, says this: "For in the gospel," in this whole thing about Jesus, "is a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith." Now look what it says: "From first to last, just as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, also in the New Testament is a manuscript called Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says this: "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." See, what's it come back to? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I know some might be saying and thinking right now, but you got to understand that no one gets past the opening verse of the Bible without having to face a test of whether he or she believes that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. See, it's a divine call to faith. Now, some would argue that, what about science? Don't we have to apply science to the Genesis account in order to be academically and intellectually honest? Now, of course, the science that we're talking about is naturalism. The science we're talking about is evolution. 1859, Charles Darwin, not the first person to raise the idea of this theory, but the one who first put out the book, The Origin of the Species, that caught attention and really became a really history-changing book. Now, right off the bat, I want you to understand that I'm not one of these pastors that don't accept anything about evolution. For example, I'm a strong supporter of the McDonald Corporation theory of evolution. You know, I can identify with this. I really can. I'm right there. But evolution came about and it just spread like wildfire. And since 1859, it has been promulgated. It has been defended. It has been shouted out and shouted down as the authoritative answer to the origin of life. It has been said so passionately, and it has been taught so frequently to the exclusion of any other possibility that this is what you must believe. Now, tactics are used to try to refute anybody who doesn't believe that. For example, one of the ways that aggressive evolutionists, and there are a lot of people who are in this camp who are not the advocates, they're not the aggressors of this campaign, they say things like, all real scientists support evolution. You see the trap that's there? And anyone who opposes, they'll say, well, they're not real scientists. They don't accept real scientific fact. In fact, Ben Stein, you might remember, back in 2008, produced a documentary called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, where he went around and interviewed different scientists and different university professors that were sharing their story. They were creationists. They believed in creation. And how that academic world, that academic culture, suppressed them and attacked them and did everything they can to silence them, threatening not to use them, not to hire them, not to use their works in journals and papers, and how they suppressed that strongly. All real scientists support evolution. Now, is that true? Well, I want you to know that there's a growing number of scientists and professors that are publicly declaring that they no longer accept evolution as the source of the origin of life. For example, Professor Colin Reeves from Coventry University says, Darwinism was an interesting idea in the 19th century when hand-waving explanations gave a plausible, if not properly scientific, framework into which we could fit biological facts. However, what we have learned since the days of Darwin throws doubt on natural selection's ability to create complex biological systems, and we still have little more than hand-waving as an argument in its favor. In other words, you got to believe this and you got to, you know, all that kind of forceful, again, stuff. Dr. Chris Williams from Ohio State University says this, few people outside of genetics or biochemistry realize that evolutionists still can produce no substantive details at all about the origin of life, and particularly the origin of genetic information in the first self-replicating organism. How did huge information-rich molecules arise before natural selection? Exactly how did the genetic code linking nucleic acids to amino acid originate? Clearly, the origin of life, the foundation of evolution, is still virtually all speculative and little if no fact. See? Even Darwin admitted in his writings that if we were never able to find these missing links, these transitional life forms in the fossil record, that his theory was in jeopardy. He said, the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory of evolution, the former lack of transitional fossil species. Now, I want you to know, since 1859, for over 150 years now, science, paleontologists, archaeologists, geologists, everyone has been all all those who espouse evolution have been aggressively looking for those links, and they still have found zero honest, under honest investigation. Now, there have been speculations that, we found it, but in every case, either they have changed the definition of what that is, or they have been proved out just to be a false. Stephen Jay Gould, who is a paleontologist and a leading advocate of evolution and a critic of creationism, admitted this in his contribution to Natural History, Volume 86. He said, "The extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontologists. We view our data as so bad that we never see the very process we profess to study." See, bottom line is this. Evolution is not scientific fact. It's not. It is not, by the truest definitions of science and by empirical evidence, it is not fact. I don't want to make this a school lecture today. So what I've done is I've provided you several resources that you can go on to study this on your own. On your note page, in the bulletin, on the bottom are several websites that you can go to and study more. Also, I've got for you a handout if you want. That's just a sampling of different reasons and different articles that speak out and speak for creationism. They're in the back, and you can get them free after the service. Also, if you want a real challenge, go home today and Google debunking evolution, and you'll see all kinds of articles that come up from a creationist standpoint. So what are they? Both creationism and evolution are faith-based systems as to the origin of life. They're both systems that you have to accept and you believe on what evidence is there. And you just choose to believe that. Martin Lebanow, who is a apologetics professor at Christian Heritage University in San Diego, wrote a book called Bones of Contention, A Creationist Assessment of Human Fossils. And in it, he says this, "The real issue in the creation-evolution debate is not the existence of God. The real issue is the nature of God. To think of evolution as basically atheistic is to misunderstand the uniqueness of evolution. Evolution was not designed as a general attack against theism. It was designed as a specific attack against the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is clearly revealed through the doctrine of creation." Again, this is exactly, again, what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in his letter again to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since that which may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." Well, how has God made it plain? Well, he goes on to tell us. "For since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In other words, Paul says, if you just look at life, if you just look at nature, if you just look at everything that is there, it screams out that there was someone who created it all, because it's too complex to have just happened. And he concludes his thought by saying, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, Marvin Lebanow goes on to say in his book, "Obviously, if a person is an atheist, it would be normal for him also to be an evolutionist. But evolution is as comfortable with theism as it is with atheism. An evolutionist is perfectly free to choose any God he wishes as long as it's not the God of the Bible. All are responsible to him. He has an agenda that conflicts with that of sinful human beings." See, the resistance to the God of the Bible is accountability. It's moral absolutes. It's the fact that there is sin. It is the fact that one day there will be judgment. And that's what unbelieving mankind has always tried to suppress. And over the last 150 years, they've been very successful. And especially this has been accelerated in the last generation. So basically, understand this, that both are belief systems. You have to just choose which one you want to believe, which one you want to buy into. Now, here's my challenge to you. What you believe is what you get. What you believe is what you get. What I want to do with the remaining time that we have today is I want to contrast these two faith-based belief systems as to the origin of life. Let's take first creationism. Is based on the concept of design, evolution on the concept of chaos. Creation, Genesis 1:1, divine call right off the beginning, right from the start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, creationism says this, that right from the start, God who is omnipotent, God who is omniscient, God who is omnipresent, God who is eternal, God was the creator. He designed it. He formed it. He created it all. Now, evolution goes back to the theory of the origin of the universe as the what theory? The Big Bang theory, not the show on TV, but the Big Bang theory. Now, the Big Bang Theory holds this. National Geographic put out an article and it says this. Before the Big Bang, scientists believed the entire vastness of the observable universe, including all of its matter and radiation, was compressed into a hot dense mass just a few millimeters across. Now I got to stop there because you got to understand what they're saying. A millimeter is the equivalent of 3/64 of an inch. 3/64. So a few, let's take three, that's an eighth of an inch. So what they're saying, the scientists believe that originally all matter, all energy, all radiation, everything that exists today was compressed into an area about an eighth of an inch. It goes on to say, the article goes on to say, this nearly incomprehensible state is theorized to have existed for just a fraction of the first second of time. Incomprehensible. Everything that we know into an eighth of an inch. That takes faith, my friend. It goes on to say, the theory maintains that in an instant, in a trillion trillionth of a second, I want to buy the stopwatch that can clock that one. How about you? In a trillion trillionth of a second, after the Big Bang, the universe expanded with incomprehensible speed from its pebble-sized origin to astronomical scope. Expansion has apparently continued, but much more slowly over the ensuing billions and billions and billions and billions of years. But the article goes on to say that scientists have no idea where any of that came from. They cannot answer the question, well, where did matter come from? Where did that energy come from? What was the catalyst that set off the Big Bang? Now, there are some people, like Carl Sagan, who was an astrophysicist and astrobiologist, aggressive anti-creationist. They believe that the universe is eternal. And his mantra that he quoted many times was this, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. It's the universe that is eternal. Now, I want you to take that thought and compare it to Scripture. Revelation 1:8 says this. Jesus is being quoted here. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. See, it's perspective. It's a faith system. Is the universe all that ever was, all that ever is, and all that ever will be? Or is God all who ever was, all who ever is, and all who ever will be? Creation, design, Evolution, chaos. Creation, purpose. Evolution, chance. A working definition of evolution could be this one. Nobody times nothing equals everything. I mean, nobody times nothing equals everything. No designer. Just chaos. Big bang, explosion. No purpose. It's all random chance. No creator. See, what it is everything emerged and evolved by pure chance. And of course, believe that that is still occurring. Now, the logic of that, in a very small way, is paramount to me. Taking apart my wristwatch, every single piece of it, sticking it in a box and just beginning to shake it. Now, this concept is over enough time, and that's why it's always billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years, because that's the only thing, the only weapon that those who aggressively espouse this can pull. They basically say that if you just keep picking that box over a long enough time, ultimately, everything will fall into place and come out in perfectly timekeeping timepiece. That's basically the logic of it. See, but think about it, just you. Just you. Think about your body. Every day, your heart beats 103,680 times a normal human heartbeat. These are average statistics. Your blood circulates every 23 seconds, and over a day travels 43 million miles through all the arteries and veins in your body. You breathe 23,000 times and inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You digest 3.25 pounds of food. Now, that's the average person, rookies. And assimilate over 1.5 gallons of fluid. You generate 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit of heat and 450 tons of energy. You use 750 muscles and your hair grows 1/100th of an inch. Your nails grow 1/200th of an inch. And you use 7 million brain cells all by chance. Just happened to come out that way. It just happens to continue that way. Psalm, I love this Psalm 3:5 says, I lay down and I sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. See, because there's purpose, there's design to who I am. When you look at the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, and let me encourage you to read it. I don't have time to read it all today, but let me encourage you to go home and read it again. Genesis chapter 1, and you see the design. You see the purpose in each day of creation. And what you see is, you see that if this didn't first happen, then this could not have happened. And this did not first happen, then this couldn't have happened, couldn't have came into being. And you take it right through every day of creation, and you see that things were designed with a purpose, and the purpose was so that life could be sustained. There had to be light. There had to be the moons for the tides. There had to be everything in place. Now note, when you get to creating plant life and when you get to creating animal life, in addition, Scripture says in each thing, after its own kind. God created birds after their own kind. God created animals after their own kind. God created plants after their own kind. God created man in a different way. But almost as if thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, before science was ever even a human concept, God ordained that we should know that when he created everything after its own kind. Now, within evolution, there's microevolution, there's macroevolution. Microevolution is the idea that within a species, you can crossbreed. And we know that to be true. Creationists don't deny that. People have crossbred dogs and horses and all that kind of thing. But they've never created a new species. That's macroevolution. They've never made it a dog and a cat and come out with a gat. You know, it's not done. Everything had a purpose. Everything was designed by God. And if one thing wasn't there, the other thing couldn't exist. And if those weren't there, the next thing couldn't exist. Creation, purpose, design, evolution, chaos, and chance, both belief systems. Creationism, we were intimately, man was intimately created. Under naturalism, we're a random life form. Look at Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Look at the intimacy that is here. Scripture says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Can you imagine? Everything else is already created. And God says, let us, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were all there. Let us create man in our likeness. Let's create him like us, in our image. And let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. There's purpose. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Look at the intimacy. God, from the dust of the ground, forms man, and he himself breathes into him life. And women, you're even more special because the Bible says God fashioned you. He took a rib of man and he fashioned you. You are the pinnacle of all his creative works. Don't you feel special now, huh? But the intimacy there. Ingrid Newkirk, founder of PETA and a supporter of evolution, kind of talks about life if we accept it as a random life form. She said this, there is no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. She says, a rat is a pig, pig's a dog's a boy. There's no difference. In another quote, she says this, 6 million Jews died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. In other words, oh, you get all upset about the Jews getting the Holocaust, but do you realize that 6 billion chickens are getting killed every year? Like a chicken is equivalent to a human being. See? That's where it takes you. That's a random life form. You're an accident. You just happen to evolve. There's no design. There's no purpose. There's no intimacy involved. Look at Psalm 139 that I love so much. One of my favorite scripture passages. Talk about intimacy. The psalmist says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am what? Fearfully, and I'm wonderfully made. I'm not an accident. I'm not a random life form. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. Goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, God inspired the psalmist to say, from the moment you were conceived, where you were still in the secret place, I was active in your formation. I knit you together. I gave you the personality traits. I gave you the talents. Everything about you is not a mistake. See, what creation says is I am me on purpose. I'm not an accident. I'm not a random life form. I'm not chance. I am me on purpose. You are you on purpose. God knows everything about you because he designed you. He didn't just create mankind. He created you. Creation, intimacy, naturalism. We're just a random life force that just happened by chance. Creationism, in the end, leads to a promise. Evolution to hopelessness. Ted Koppel, when he was hosting Nightline, was interviewing again Dr. Sagan. Dr. Sagan was dying. He had terminal disease. He knew it. Ted knew it. Ted asked him this question. Dr. Sagan, do you have any pearls of wisdom that you would like to give to the human race? Dr. Sagan's response was this. We live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe, which may be one of a very large number, perhaps an infinite number, of other universes. That is a perspective on human life and our culture that is well worth pondering. What's the pondering? What's the conclusion of that? We're nothing. We're nothing. We're not even a speck in the cosmos. Our planet isn't even a speck in the cosmos. The human race isn't even a consideration. Later on, after his death, in a book that was published posthumously of some of his last writings, Dr. Sagan said this, our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Now, I want you to understand, this is spoken not by just someone who espouses naturalism, but whose whole scientific career was about the existence of extraterrestrial life. It was Dr. Sagan who suggested and ultimately was able to convince NASA to send signals out into the vastness of space looking for another life form, to launch probes to go out into the vastness of space to see if they could find any other life form. He is one who his whole philosophy, his whole mantra was all about life other places, and yet in the end, he says, hopeless. Hopeless. No one's coming to help. And yet the God of creation declared in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. The God of creation is one who declares in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Yes, there is help. Yes, there is going to be a difference. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what is done. Not only is help coming, but I'm coming with rewards. I'm coming to reward all of those who live their life by faith and believe that I exist and believe that I will earnestly and eager and passionately reward those who live that life of faith. The God of creation inspired this. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. Oh, Dr. Sagan, there is hope. There is hope because the God of creation has a plan. The God of creation has a purpose. The God of creation one day will wipe all tears from our eyes and there'll be no more suffering. All that will be done. 2 Peter 3:13, but in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. See, that which today cannot be replicated, and that is the origin of the universe, the origin of life, will one day be replicated because it'll be replicated by the one who created the first heaven and the first earth. And Scripture says that one day God is going to destroy the current earth and the current heavens in a big cosmic ball of fire. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and that new earth will be the eternal dwelling place of the righteous, of the faithful, of those who please God with their faith, those who believe God existed and that he earnestly rewards those who believe and follow him. Douglas Kelly, a Christian professor, said this, essentially mankind has only two choices. Either we have evolved out of the slime and can be explained only in materialistic sense, meaning that we are made of nothing but the material, or we have been made on a heavenly pattern. It's one of two choices. It's a belief system. It's a faith system. Dr. John MacArthur says this, Scripture is God's own eyewitness account of what happened in the beginning. When science deals with the origin of the universe, all it can offer is conjecture. Scripture has, or science has proven nothing that negates the Genesis record. In fact, the Genesis record solves the mysteries of science. Where did that matter come from? Where did that energy come from? If there were ever a Big Bang, what would be the catalyst to set it off? Is it just all chaos, or is it design? Is there a purpose to it all, or is it just all chance? Was man created in the intimacy of God, or are we just a random life form? Is there any promise, or are we destined to a hopeless end? What you believe is what you get. Let's bow our heads. Can I prove to you, without a shadow of a doubt, that creationism is the origin of life? No, I can't. Nor did God intend that to be. Now, I think there's all kinds of evidence. But what did Hebrews 11:3 said? It's by faith that we embrace that God created the universe. Not by the things that were visible, but at his spoken command. The story of creation. What I want you to take home is this one phrase. I am me on purpose. Say that with me right now. I am me on purpose. Say it again. I am me on purpose. Oh, you're not an accident. You're not a random life form. You're not the result of chance. You are God's creature. You are God's design. And God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for your life. And in the end, there's a promise that he'll reward you. And Scripture tells us that he wants to passionately reward. He wants to lavish on us rewards. Why? Because we are his creation. And we have exercised faith in him and all that he has declared about himself. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been living kind of your life, maybe in hopelessness, or maybe you've been struggling with the question, what's going to happen to me when this life is over? Well, who are you listening to? What voice are you embracing? What belief system have you made yours? Here's the good news. God has unequivocally declared, as we just read a moment ago in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world. You can put your name in that. For God so loved Tom, for God so loved Natasha, for God so loved Adrian, for God, put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you will believe in him, his one and only son, you'll never perish. You're not going out into a dark cosmos, into a dark eternity, but you will have eternal life. If you're still struggling with that, with the answer to the question, what's going to happen to me when life is over? Don't leave this campus that way. Come and see me. I'll be available after service. Come to our guest services booth and ask them for a little book. Just say, hey, can I have one of those little blue books? That's all you need to say. Can I have a blue book? They won't interrogate you. They won't question you. They'll give you a little blue book. The blue book is called You Can Be Sure, and it will tell you everything you need to know from Scripture about how you can have eternal forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life with God. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that it has never been successfully challenged. Not in any honest investigation. And God, when we consider at this moment in time, this story and these two alternatives to the origin of life, both which are faith-based systems in reality, in all honesty, Lord, we thank you that yours comes with so much more promise, so much more hope. Yours is so much more logical. And Lord, we thank you that you created all of this and made us a part of it. And not just a part, but a special part. Thank you for loving us. God, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then also to the Gentile. Use us for your glory. And Lord, help us to embrace this eternal truth. I am me on purpose. Thank you that that's true, God. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.